All right, so we look today at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we begin our verse-by-verse study in what is commonly known as the book of Revelation. But more technically speaking, this book is actually called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've been teaching a verse-by-verse through books of the Bible for more than 9.5 years. It seems like a long time, and it's been an exciting time, but I've never taught through this book. And I've never been more excited about teaching through a book than I have about teaching through this last book of the Bible. Now, perhaps what makes this book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, so intriguing is all the mystery. It's all the mystery and the symbolism and the controversy surrounding the interpretation of this book and that desire within men and women to know how things are going to end. They want to know how it's going to end, how it's all going to come out. Just as if we were watching a movie, say it was a 2-hour movie, and we got to watch an hour and 30 minutes of it, and then it just cut off. That would leave a very unsatisfied feeling. We'd want to know how it's all going to turn out, and that's what the book of Revelation tells us. And so there's that desire to know. Just to kind of illustrate my point, 3 of the commentaries on Revelation in my office go by these 3 titles: Revelation Revealed, Revelation Unveiled, Revelation Unlocked. There's a common theme there of wanting to know what this book is all about. So the central premise of the book of Revelation, or a central premise I want us to get, is that the book of Revelation was written to be understood. It was written to be understood. So many people take this book and they say, well, let's just skip it. I know of certain denominations that they actually skip the book of Revelation in going through the Bible or in the readings that they suggest for their people, because they say things like, well, you just can't understand that. You just can't figure that out. And so we better just leave that to someone else. Now, that is going to be how I'm going to approach this book and how I'm going to approach every single teaching through the book of Revelation. I'm going to try to teach it in a way that's understandable. I believe that God wants us to understand it. I think that there are just unfathomable riches in this book. And so I'm going to approach it in the way that this can be understood. Now, do I have every key? Absolutely not. And though I joked about it in the email, I'm not going to be able to reveal who the Antichrist is. And so there's certain mysteries and certain things that are not going to be revealed. But for the most part, this is a book that's to be understood. Now, with that said, what is it that God wants us to understand in this book? If it's a book to be understood, what does God want us to understand? Well, first of all, God wants us to know that He wins in the end. That's really what He wants us to know. I mean, it's kind of like if you were to videotape a game. And you might be real tense about the game because you don't know how it turns out. But in reality, the game had already been played, a few hours ago. But if you were going to watch the game and you already happened to see the little score go by as you were watching something else, then you could watch that game in perfect peace if your team won. Now, if your team lost, not so much. But if your team won, you could watch that game in perfect peace. Why? You know the outcome. And so that's why, and I know that I can get in a rut sometimes, but I remember many teachings I would have you guys go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, Revelation 19, because it's Jesus Christ in His second coming, and He wins. And God wins. And so that's one of the reasons that God wants us to study this book and to understand is that He wins in the end, that God will triumph over Satan. And then what happens? That gives hope to the believer. Gives hope to the believer. I've heard that Americans at times are criticized by other countries because Americans like movies and books that have happy endings. They do. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't want to watch a movie and at the end it's some depressing thing. I can turn on CNN or whatever if I want to be depressed. The thing is, we like happy endings, and the Bible for the believer has a very happy ending. Has a very happy ending. And so it's a beautiful thing to get from this book. So God wins in the end. Now, a second theme that we're going to see throughout this book is that God the Father wants us to see His Son, Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, is a picture of the exalted and glorified Jesus Christ. It's so vital that we see that. You see, the overriding purpose of the book of Revelation is the same purpose as the entirety of the Scripture, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And so we can never divorce the fact that, man, we want to know about, you know, the bowl judgments, and we want to know about this, and we want to know about the tribulation, and we want to know about the rapture. Those are all good things. But we can never lose Jesus Christ in the midst of all that. He must be the center. You see, coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that was the purpose we were created for. We were created to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus, "for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." I love that. I love that. It's pretty all-encompassing. He says that by Jesus Christ everything was made. Everything physical, everything spiritual, everything. And then not only were all they made by Him, they were made through Him, and they were made for Him. All things are coming back to Him. He is the one who the Father has been pleased to give all things over to Him. So as we see the book of Revelation, what it is, it's really the wrapping up of history, and it's everything being given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority had been given to Him in heaven and in earth. And so the working out of human history is just the fulfillment of that. That everything is coming together. That Jesus Christ is, He's there in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And what does it say? The Father is bringing everything under His feet. And so everything is under His feet. And we look at Psalm chapter 2 and we see the fulfillment of that. And so exciting, exciting stuff here. Now, if you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir right now, and you're all believers, that's okay. But I'm taking a little aside right now, is it's my heart, I believe the book of Revelation is a very evangelistic book. And so I just have to commit to teach it in the way that I see it. And I encourage you and invite the coworkers and friends to come and to hear, and the Lord would minister to them. But if you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to take care of that. You need to put those things first. Jesus desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus desires all to be in a relationship with Him. Because ultimately, an understanding of the book of Revelation is useless without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's pointless. All it becomes is just another academic thing. But when you're in relationship with the hero and the center of this book, and it becomes something totally and completely different. So, with that said, let's get into our study today. Now, I had planned, I had high hopes to get through the first 8 verses of this chapter, and I managed to get it through the first 3. And even that was a little sketchy. And so, just as I began to get in it, there's so much there. So, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see two things today. We'll look at the introduction in verses 1 and 2, and then we'll see the blessing in verse 3. Now, why in such small bite-sized portions? Well, you know that that's how I was raised spiritually. Sitting under Pastor Ron, that's how we did things. But also because as we get after our kids at times, because they take too big a bites. They take too big a bites and we say, man, that's not good for you. That's not good for your digestion. Take smaller bites. Don't choke. The book of Revelation would be very easy to choke on if we take too big a bites. So it's for me and for you, for our spiritual digestion, I want to take some bite-sized portions. Because I, at the end of however long it takes us to get through this book, I want you to say, you know what, I understand this. I understand what's going on here. And this is a book that I can converse with people and share the Lord with them through this. So I'll go ahead and read these first 3 verses of Revelation chapter 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." All right. So, first of all, the introduction, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the title for this book, the revelation. Now, it's sometimes it's called Revelations. It's not. It's singular. It's revelation. It's a singular revelation. Sometimes it's called in your Bible and maybe in the Old King James, you know, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, it's not his revelation either. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation in the Greek is apocalypsis. And I'm not a Greek scholar, and I have a little Bible program, and it pronounces it for me, and they didn't say it like that, but that's the best I can say it. And so, apocalypsis, and that's where we get the word apocalypse. Apocalypse. Now, I didn't grow up in the church, and so my first really understanding or hearing of the word of apocalypse was in college. I watched the movie Apocalypse Now. Now, I wouldn't suggest anyone to watch that. I wasn't a believer at the time. But you know what I got from that movie and what I thought apocalypse meant? I thought it meant, man, war and death and destruction and chaos and just kind of a situation that's hard to understand. But in reality, that's not what the word apocalypse means at all. We use the word apocalypse to mean like the end of the world. But in reality, the Greek word apocalypse, which is translated revelation, actually means disclosure, unveiling, or uncovering. It's the idea like if you were to, say, in your city or you were to visit somewhere and maybe they were made a statue for the one of the town founders. And you go to the celebration, there's a picnic and everything, and then on top of that statue they have, you know, a canvas covering. And then when the right moment comes, they're going to pull off the canvas covering and you're going to see the statue of that city's founder. That would be an apocalypse. That would be an unveiling. And so that's what we have here. The book of Revelation is an unveiling. The Lord is revealing to us how things are going to end up. He's going to show us the end of things. There's a cover over the future because it's the future. And so he's unveiling it. He's separating that covering of time so that we can see into the future and see what's going to happen. Now, it says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, we see a couple of issues here. Ways to understand this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. One way to understand it is that, you know, that it's Jesus Christ giving us the revelation, the uncovering of what's going to happen at the end of human history as we know it. And again, that's a big theme throughout the book of Revelation of how it's all going to turn out. It's the revelation or unveiling of the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, leading up to the establishment of his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign. It's the unveiling or the revelation of the events leading up to the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. It's the unveiling or the revelation of the new Jerusalem. Exciting things to be found here. But I don't think that's all that is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's also the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself in the fullness of his glory. When you take the book of Revelation and you set it alongside the Gospels, now don't actually cut it out of your Bible and, you know, set it physically alongside the Gospels, but when you think about how Jesus Christ is portrayed in the Gospels as compared to how he's portrayed in the book of Revelation, you see some similarities, but you see some differences. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is revealed in his incarnation and his humiliation. His incarnation, his taking on human flesh. His humiliation, that God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would take on human flesh, have to sleep, have to eat, have to drink, have to, dare I say, use the bathroom. He would have to do all these things, take on the limitation. For God to do that, that is humiliation. That's what it speaks of, the humiliation. But then we see him dead, and then we see him resurrected, and we see a little glimpse of what he was like after the resurrection in the Gospels. But once we get to the book of Revelation, then we see still incarnation. He still has a human body, but it's a glorified body. And so we move from humiliation in the Gospels to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and we see his glorification, and we see his exaltation. We see a man who died once, but who'll never die again. And so, to me, such an exciting thing about the book of Revelation is that it reveals the glorification and exaltation of my Lord. It's Jesus Christ, hands down, is my hero. There's no one that comes close. And so, to the book that reveals him in his glory, the angels worshiping him, the saints bowing down before him. Just, it's an exciting, exciting thing. And so I believe the book of Revelation really illustrates the fulfillment of what we see in Philippians chapter 2. So turn with me left in your Bibles, and we're going to be like race car drivers. In the Revelation, we're going to turn left all the time. There's nowhere to turn right. We're going to always turn left to turn places. So turn left with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I just want to look at verses 5 through 11, familiar verses. But I believe that at the end of these verses here, really what Paul says is going to happen is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So stop right there for a minute. Verses 5 through 8, what is that? That's what we see in the Gospels. We see in the Gospels, Jesus Christ's incarnation, we see his humiliation. But in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of our Bible, we see verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So in the book of Revelation, we have the fulfillment of verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. We have the glorification and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, back to Revelation chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to read a quote from Bob Collin, who said this in his commentary, Revelation Unlocked. Quote, "The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and about Jesus Christ." I love that. How can you go wrong with a book that is of, by, and about Jesus Christ? So if we keep Jesus, if we keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of the book of Revelation, we're going to do well. We're going to do well. We'll understand all these things as we go through as best as we can, as best as the Lord has revealed them to us. But you know what? As long as we keep the Lord Jesus at the center, we're going to do well. All right, continuing on in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him." Which God gave him. The hymn speaking of Jesus Christ. So what is being told to us here is that this revelation is from God the Father and given to God the Son. It's from the Father given to the Son. And something that we see commonly throughout John's Gospel. What did Jesus always say? He said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. I came to teach the words of him who sent me, to do the works of him who sent me. That attitude of Jesus was always coming to do what God the Father told him to do. Now, again, there's two parts to this revelation. Again, it's the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of the circumstances of the end times. Now, this is an important topic, though, and an important point. The fact that this revelation came from God through Jesus Christ. And I say it's an important point because more and more as we move toward what we're going to see in the book of Revelation, this whole one world religion, let's all hold hands and have a Coke and a smile. More and more there's this desire, even within the so-called body of Christ, to move Jesus Christ out of the way and to get revelation from God the Father, or God as you know him. There's this attitude of, well, I can do this kind of prayer. And if I do this kind of prayer where I repeat the same word over and over and over, then I get into this state of consciousness where I just receive revelations from God outside of Jesus Christ. There's this attitude to let's get Jesus out of the way because he's divisive. And let's hold hands with the Buddhists and the Muslims and with the Hindus and everybody else because we all serve God. It's not true. The scripture is abundantly clear that no one can come to know the Father unless they know the Son. And so for the revelation of Jesus Christ, what does it mean for God to give it to Jesus? Is God the Father saying, you can't have this unless you have my Son. It comes through my Son. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There is not a single person that can know God the Father without knowing the Son. There's no way. You can't come to know God the Father without knowing God the Son. And so that's what it means here, that God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus Christ to pass it on. And the main idea, and I know I'm drilling this point into the ground, but I think it's needed for the day in which we live, is that the Son is the revealer of the Father. The Son is the revealer of the Father. Turn left once again to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I just quoted verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But I actually want to pick up in John 14, starting in verse 7, looking at verses 7 through 10. Because Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Again, the context is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He's given his disciples some last teachings. And he says in John 14, verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." I bet. "You should show us God the Father, and that's all we need." Yeah, I bet it is, if you were to see God in his fullness. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Now, don't be deceived by these modern people who say, "Well, you know, Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Jesus," but just like any great teacher, baloney. Jesus always taught, the New Testaments always teach, that this is exclusive. That there is no way to come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. There is no way to know the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's what makes, one of the things that makes Revelation so vital, the book of Revelation, is that it reveals to us Christ, therefore it reveals to us God. We are able to know God the Father through God the Son. All right, back again once again to Revelation chapter 1. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The word "show" there, it means to manifest, reveal, or exhibit. The idea is that understanding is implied. The fact that God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus Christ to show Jesus' servants means that he wants them to know. People know that I love books, and different times they give me books, and they've only ever given me books in the English language because they know the English language is the only language that I understand. And so they could give me Hebrew books or Greek books or Spanish books or all these, and you know, I can put on a smile, but that book does me no good because I don't understand it. And so the fact that Jesus is showing this revelation to his servants, he's manifesting it, revealing it, exhibiting it, it implies he wants them to understand. He's not giving them a book that they can't understand, but he's giving them a book they can understand through the empowering and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word "his servants" there, or the phrase "his servants," servants is the Greek word doulos, which means bondservant. We get that from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were indentured servants, where you would serve someone for 6 years, perhaps to pay off a debt. And at the end of the seventh year, in the Jewish faith and among the children of Israel, you'd have to let them go. You can't just keep them forever. And so, but what they could do is they could say, "You know what? I don't want to go. You know, my master's been good to me. He's given me all these things. I want to stay." And so what they would do is they would take you down to the city gate and in front of witnesses, they would take your earlobe and do a little body piercing. And they would put an awl through your ear, and they would hammer it through, and that hole in your ear would reveal to everyone that you belong to this person forever. You were their bondservant forever. Now, the emphasis I want to make about this word doulos and this being a bondservant is it's the emphasis is voluntary servitude. It's voluntary. In other words, a bondservant is not someone who's been grabbed from a foreign country, arm twisted behind their back, and you're going to serve me. A bondservant of Jesus Christ is someone who is there willingly. Is there willingly. Now, it's interesting, too. We think about guys like Paul and Peter and James and Jude, and we think, man, those are big dudes. You know, these are heroes. These are guys that if they walked into a room, we might be tempted to bow down before them. But in their writings, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude all referred to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. They were bondservants. And so when you and I refer to ourselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in deed, that's good company to be in, to be a bondservant. Now, the book of Revelation is written to reveal the future and to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom? To the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that again. The revelation which God gave him to show his servants. And again, that's bondservants. So the simple conclusion that we come to is if we're to understand this book, we must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to become bondservants of Jesus Christ. Maybe so many people have a hard time understanding this book, understanding the heart of this book, because they have no intention of being his bondservant. They just like something cool. And I knew plenty of ungodly people that I've come across in the work world that they were so intrigued with this book. But it had no impact on their life because they just wanted to know some cool things. Oh, yeah, dragon and a beast and this and a bunch of heads and horns, yeah. They had no intention of becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so this revelation is for bondservants. So again, if a person is not in relationship with Jesus Christ, they're really only going to get so much out of this book. However, if a person submits their life to Jesus Christ, if you and I submit our lives to him, if we surrender to him, and then, you know, we repent of our sins, we ask him to forgive us and cleanse us, we become believers, then what's going to happen? God's going to reveal majestic and mind-blowing things to us through this book. But it only comes because as a believer, the interpreter comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit. And then he reveals things to us. He gives us understanding into what he is speaking of in this book. All right, moving on. He says, things which must shortly take place. Things which must shortly take place. The word must there, Vincent writes, quote, the decree of the absolute and infallible God. I love that. It must take place. In other words, God didn't write the book of Revelation and give it to his son to reveal to his servants, for John to write it down to say, you know what, this is kind of like plan A. You know, it kind of might happen, kind of might not, depends. You know, I'm keeping my eye on the stock market and just seeing how it's all going to work out. He says these must take place. The word must speaks of necessity. It speaks of inevitability. I like that. There are many criticized. Again, in the so-called body of Christ, they criticize those who actually believe the book of Revelation. They criticize those who take seriously what's in there. And they say, well, they're going to be the ones, those Christians who actually believe in the book of Revelation, they're the ones that are going to bring on the Armageddon. They're the ones that are going to bring on nuclear this and nuclear. I don't have my hand on any button. I don't know what they're talking about. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, and so people mock this book. It's interesting. It seems that perhaps Genesis and Revelation are the most mocked books in all of Scripture. But you know what? They mock this book, but to their own demise. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But he says, which must shortly take place. What does the word shortly mean? It means suddenly. It's the idea of when the time comes, the events will come without delay. The Greek word is where we get the English word tachometer. Where you time something. And so Barnhouse says of this, he says, quote, shortly means rapidity of execution once there is a beginning. So in other words, whenever this happens, it's going to go very quickly. And we know that the majority of what happens in the book of Revelation is over a 7-year period. It's just going to be a quick thing. Kind of the idea I get is perhaps you've had the misfortune of going to an amusement park. I have. And so you go to these amusement parks at times, and if you go at an off time, hey, you're doing great. But if you go like on a special day, like say Christian rock concert day with a bunch of youth groups and stuff, then it makes for a long day. And you spend the majority of the day just like wandering around, being hot, waiting in these lines, and line after line, and what happens? And you finally get on the roller coaster, and then you hear that click, 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 and they would bring you to a high point because gravity is what makes a roller coaster go. And so they're just bringing you to that high point. And then what happens? Once the mechanism is released and those cars go down, it goes pretty fast. And it's a wild ride, and it's over pretty quick. And I think that's really the idea of the book of Revelation. There's a long waiting till it comes up. But once that car goes, once that mechanism is released, then all of a sudden it's on. And it goes in a hurry. And that's what we have here. So many scoff at the idea, you know, that this that the book of Revelation and what must shortly take place means. And, well, you know, I think that shortly take place, well, it's been 2,000 years. Well, we've already covered that shortly speaks about once something starts, it goes quickly. But you know, let's take their argument. Say they say shortly means that it should happen, you know, within a short time span. It's already been 2,000 years. Well, let's turn just a little bit left this time to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 9. Perfect section of Scripture for coming back at those people who mock the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. So it's going to happen. People are going to scoff. They're going to mock, walking according to their lusts. And here it is. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's the same thing, man. It's just the same thing. Jesus isn't coming back. You guys are out of your mind. And he says, verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So what it is they willfully forget that the earth perished in a flood. And you know, you look at the heart behind Darwin, and you look at all his contemporaries that wanted to get rid of God and replace it with the foolish theory of evolution. What it is they want to get rid of the flood. That was one of the main things. We got to get rid of the flood chronology. We got to get rid of all of that. We got to get rid of the belief of that. Why? Because it speaks of judgment. And even what's in the body of Christ, we got to get. Why do we not want to teach Revelation many times? Because it's too much judgment. Can't talk about judgment. God is love, man. God is love. God is love. Was anything else? No, God's love. But yes, there's judgment as well. And he says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So if they're complaining that it's been, you know, however long since the book of Revelation was written, it was written about like 95, 96 AD, it's been, you know, less than 2,000 years since that happened. And so it's basically not even been a weekend for the Lord. He doesn't count time the same way that we do. And why is he waiting? It says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord's been waiting. He's been staving off his judgment and the end things so that more will be saved. And that's exciting. Because I didn't get saved till I was 22. I'm glad that the Lord didn't come back when I was 20. I'm glad that he waited. And so there's still hope as long as he waits. All right, back to Revelation 1. Continuing on, he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And he sent. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He sent. The word sent there is the Greek word apostello, from which we get the word apostle. It means to send from. And so he is sending. Jesus is sending this. The application, I believe, is that the Lord wants this book to be sent out. He wants it to be revealed. He wants it to be unveiled. He wants it to be disclosed. He wants people to read it, to understand it, to know it. And it says he sent and signified it. The word signified means to make known, to declare, or to make a record of. I think we're getting a theme here in this verse. It wants it to be known, to be revealed, to be shown. Again, the message of this book is not to be hidden, but it's to be revealed. Remember, apocalypse means unveiling. So many people teach this as apocrypha. Apocrypha means hidden, but apocalypse means unveiled, disclosed. We want to get the word out. It says, he sent by his angel. Now, the word angel, or angelos, in the Greek, it means a messenger. It means one sent to announce or proclaim. And they might say, well, hurry up, Stephen, move on. It's just angel. I want to bring out a point here. Because the word angel is used in various ways in the book of Revelation. And it's not always used for what we think of as an angel, an angelic being, a heavenly being. It's used also for different things. And so right here in context, it's speaking of a heavenly angel. A lot of people say Gabriel, right? You know, because he's the messenger that we see throughout the Bible, the angel Gabriel. And so I don't know if he's always the messenger, could be him there. But it's important to remember that this word, as we go through the book of Revelation, doesn't always speak of an angelic being. It just means messenger. All right, it says, to his servant John. John. So this is the writer of this book. This is the one who received this revelation, is his servant John. John is the Apostle John. He's the writer of the Gospel of John. He's the writer of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He's the only apostle who wasn't martyred. He was the brother of James, who was actually the first apostle to be martyred. They were the sons of thunder, remember? They were the fishermen. And they didn't have a real great track record. They were the ones who, when they were with Jesus passing through Samaria, the people of Samaria didn't want Jesus there, and they said, should we call down fire from heaven, Lord, and barbecue them, because they're treating you like this? And Jesus said, you guys don't know what manner of spirit you are. I came to save men, not to kill men. And then also, they were the two that, James and John, were the ones that got their mom to ask Jesus for the best seats in the kingdom. Can we be president and vice president when you come to power? That was really their attitude. And so to realize that John got to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, it gives me great encouragement, because it shows me that God loves to redeem people. God loves to take people who are spiritually broken down and get them running. You think about people that restore old cars, and there's a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors who like to do that. Like to take an old wreck and just fix it all up and make it nicer. And what happens? The worse the wreck, the greater the glory for when they fix it up. And so I think that God often does that. That's encouragement to me. He likes to take really messed up wrecks and to fix them up till they look really good in his eyes, and he receives glory from that. Now again, he says his servant John. The word servant is the same word, the Greek word doulos, or bondservant. I think if we want to be used of God, we must become bondservants. We must be those people who are willing to serve the Lord. I love what James writes in James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so John had become a person who was humbled before his God, and he could be used greatly. All right, verse 2. Who bore witness? To his servant John, who bore witness. The word here means to testify, as if under oath. So he's testifying under oath. Of what's going on. And so it's basically serious business. It wasn't like, man, I was just bored out here on the island of Patmos, and I thought I would write a cool novel. No, he's bearing witness to what? To the Word of God. John is testifying under oath that this book, the book of Revelation, is the inspired Word of God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so this is, if that's true, if what John is saying is true, if this is the Word of God, then this book is of utmost importance. It's not something to be hidden and to be left alone. It's something to be looked at and to understood. It says, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This testimony of Jesus Christ, it refers to the many statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to John in the book of Revelation. So one of the most exciting things about the book of Revelation is over and over again, Jesus Christ himself gives proclamations. Jesus Christ himself speaks, and there's a lot of red letter in the book of Revelation. And I love that. It's an exciting thing. And then he says, to all things that he saw. So he's speaking himself about himself in the third person. So he says, so his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Notice the word saw is in the past tense. It's in the past tense. Keep this in mind. this is John's introduction to the book of Revelation, but for him, as he's writing this down, these are things that he already saw. For us, they're future events. But somehow, God took him to that time in the future, and he saw first person what was going on. John didn't just have some bad pizza the night before and have some indigestion and have some kind of whacked out vision. John was transported to the time of the end, and he saw these things. It kind of makes me think of, you know, how movie critics, they get, you know, releases of the movie before they hit the theater so they can kind of critique them. John saw the ultimate coming events, the ultimate coming attractions. He was transported there. It was revealed to him, and he wrote it down. Colin puts it this way, quote, "To the reader, these events are prophecy, but to John, they are history being recorded in advance." John is writing a history book in advance. So let's pause for just a moment. Here we are in chapter 1, verse 2 of a 22-chapter book, and already we're at a crossroads. You see, John is asking us to believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, that it contains the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, and that John saw and accurately recorded the things which must come to pass in rapid succession at the end of human history as we know it. Think about that. That's pretty heavy stuff. That's pretty heavy. The choice is simple. Will we believe him or not? For the majority of people, that's just too much to swallow. It's just too much. I can't take that. But you know what? If we don't believe him, if we don't believe that this is the inspired Word of God, that it contains the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, that it's the accurate record of what's going to happen in history, this book, the book of Revelation, all it will become to us is a novelty. Just a novelty. Just something that's interesting, sure, but no more important than any work of fiction. No more important than what John Grisham would write. Or anybody else. It's just some neat fiction. Just some sci-fi. However, if we do believe him, then this book will become to us incredibly precious. Because it will accurately reveal to us our glorified Lord, and it will become our infallible guide to the future of human history. That's a big difference. That's a big swing of the pendulum. Now, what's going to happen is we will have confidence that the Lord will win in the end. Because, and as believers, we'll enjoy eternity with him because we believe this word of God to be true. And it's going to give great confidence. Now, let me say this, lest you think that I'm falling into the trap of just being all subjective. Whether we believe that the book of Revelation is the word of God or is not the word of God has absolutely no bearing on the truth of it. No bearing on the truth of it. It is the word of God, whether we believe it or not. Let me put it this way. I may get it in my head that speeding buses are dangerous for you, and that's your reality, but it's not dangerous for me. Well, the moment I step out into the street in front of that speeding bus, it doesn't matter what I thought, because I won't be thinking much anymore. Because that is an objective reality. The book of Revelation is an objective reality. It is the Word of God. It is a testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the history written in advance of what will happen. What must come to pass. And so we have to, the rubber meets the road in the sense of it's going to affect our lives and how we interact with Jesus Christ on whether we believe it or not. But it's true whether we believe it or whether we don't. And whether people mock it or whether they don't, it's the truth. It's the Word of God. All right, finally, one more verse. Our second section, we'll just spend a couple of minutes here, is the blessing, verse 3. He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, one thing to realize that this is in the present tense. It speaks of keep on reading, keep on hearing, keep on keeping. Keep on keeping on. It's continue. It's just like when Jesus says, you know, ask and seek and knock. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So this is not a book to read one time and then put it away, but it's something that you continually read, continually hear, continually keep. Now also we need to look at the Bible in context. How were things done in the first century? And here at the end of the first century? Well, you would have one copy of the scroll and it would be read by the leader of the congregation. He would read it to the people. The people would hear it and the people would obey it. That's really the picture. The picture is that the congregation who reads this, who hears it, who obeys it, are going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. The word blessed means happy or possessing the favor of God, the state of being marked by the fullness of God. Now, as you guys have probably noticed, and I don't know if it's more than usual, but I'm pretty hyped up today, a little bit hyper, and I have been pretty much all week about this. And so I can testify that this is true, that there is an incredible blessing by getting into this book. It is exciting, exciting stuff. And so the one who reads, it applies to me as a pastor. As I read this book to you, but you know what? It doesn't only apply to me as a pastor, it applies to me as a Christian. That as I read this book to myself, there's a blessing there. But I'm not only to read it, I'm also to hear what's going on. I'm also to listen to it. Vincent writes of these hearers and keepers, he says the hearers and keepers form one class. In other words, in the construction of the Greek, there's not just a blessing for hearing it and then also a blessing for those who keep it. The hearers and the keepers are one group of people. Some people think, and I've heard it maybe not taught this way, but maybe they just weren't very clear, that there's a blessing just for hearing and reading and hearing this book. And I don't think that's necessarily true. It has to be by hearing and reading, hearing, and keeping. You see, if you hear the Word of God, even as a believer, and you don't obey the things that you read in there, then there's judgment coming. Not the great white throne judgment, but there at the Bema seat, when there's rewards or taking away of rewards, Jesus is going to say, hey, you're going to lose out on these rewards because this is what I told you to do, and you did not do it. You didn't obey me. So we can't just think, well, it's cool to read, it's cool to hear it, but we need to also obey it. That we can't divorce the keeping of the things written in here from the rest of that. The Lord expects us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, as we take the truths of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to heart, our lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed. Like this, think about it. If you found out that at any moment you were going to receive an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii, and you could bring anyone who was willing to come with you, then that would change how you live. You would begin to say, hey, man, I'm going to Hawaii, and if you fulfill this commitment to, you know, you're going to get to come too. Okay, tell me more about that, you know? And so it is, as we take the book of Revelation to heart, as we become keepers of it, it's going to transform how we interact with others. And John writes, for the time is near. For the time is near. The word time speaks of a fixed or definite period. A time, a season, an age, an era, an opportune time. Speaking of that, that time of the end is near. It refers to that final season of human history leading up to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big thing when shows on TV start to tail off, they just talk, you know, the final season. The final season. Well, this is what it's talking about. The final season is coming. The final season. I love the words, is near here. I love it in the King James Version. Is at hand. Is at hand. It speaks of the imminence. This is next on the prophetic calendar. Next on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And then here we go. It's still in that clicking phase right now. As the roller coaster is being taken to the top of the hill. And when the rapture happens, the catch is released. And then it begins. And it could be today. Well, we've just seen the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more to discover. So much more to be challenged by. So much more to dig into. But again, as we look at the amazing things in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have to stay focused on the Lord. We have to stay focused on the glorified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, if we see Him as the center of this book, then this book can be an evangelistic book. This book can be a book of an encouragement. This can be a book not of just, well, I want to figure out this thing and that thing and the other thing so we can have our perfect timeline, but it can be, this book is going to draw me into closer relationship with my Lord. So it's not just about knowing the future. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and again for your word and for the exciting things that are found here. Lord, I pray that as we just close in a couple more songs of worship, that you would just lead us to you, Lord. Lead our hearts to you. Lord, that we would just give ourselves over to you. Lord, I pray especially for each one of us, for my heart as well, that we would just be those bondservants, Lord. That we would be those servants to you and willingly having our ears pierced, Lord, willingly associating with you. I pray you'd forgive me of my sin, of all the times that I have just put my lamp under a basket. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through this book, as we're challenged by the things that are going to come to pass in the end, Lord, that it would just fire us up to continue to occupy till you come. Lord, continue to be about your business until you return. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, Lord. Thank you for your graciousness toward us. And I pray that this time of worship might be a blessing to you. Pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.